You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
I want you to take good notes today. We're going to cover a lot of great things, and I'm real excited about the message and the series that we're starting today. And so let's kick it off. Let's get right into the foundation scriptures for this particular series. I tell you what, turn to somebody close by and tell them this. Say, be rich. Tell them this, you need to be rich. Okay, so before your mind goes in one direction, we're going to talk about it in a lot of different directions, but it's very, very important. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. We're going to read from the NIV version, and it says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Verse 11, "You will be enriched." Everybody say enriched. "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So let me read verse 11 again. "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." So what we're talking about, and for a lack of a better term, you'll hear this later on in the message, there's nothing wrong with the word prosperity. Now, I know some have taken it to the extreme. Some have gone way off in the ditch, on one side. But, the old saying is, how many of you know you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? This is a truth that God wants us to get from His Word, and so we're going to look at it. Let's look at another translation of verse 11. This is the easy-to-read version. It says, "God will make you rich in every way so that you can always give freely." Now, again, I want to emphasize to you, notice what it says. He will make you rich in every way. So this isn't just about money. We're going to talk about money some, but this isn't about money only. God wants you rich in every area of your life. Let me ask you a question. What good is it to have a lot of money if you don't have good health? What good is it to have a lot of money and finances if you don't know how to have good relationships, or your marriage isn't good, or whatever the case is? But God wants us rich in every area of our lives. So again, I'm very, very excited about this. God will make you rich in every way so that you can always give freely, and your giving through us will make people give thanks to God. Then the Bible in basic English says this, "Your wealth being increased in everything with a simple mind causing praise to God through us." So again, this isn't a series just about money, although again, money is a part of it, but it's a relatively small portion of it. But God wants every area of our lives enriched in every way. And He's just that good. He's a good God. Can you say that? Say, God is good. What do the old timers say? What's the last part? All the time and all the time. God is good. Amen. Now, what's interesting to me is I did some research, and one in every seven scriptures in the New Testament deals with what we're talking about. Isn't that amazing? There are approximately 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. There are a little less than 500 that talk about faith, but there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with financial well-being and God blessing us. And so we're going to dive into that subject, And again, I'm going to dispel some things. We're going to look at this from a scriptural standpoint. And so, so why do we need to teach a series on biblical prosperity? Why am I taking the time to do this? Well, number one, this isn't in your notes, but number one is because God told me to. And then number, how many of you know we need to do what the boss says, okay? And then number two, let's look at some scriptures, and let me just expound on this. And again, we're looking at several translations because I want the translations to speak for themselves. But Paul said this in Philippians 4:17 in the Amplified, he said, "Not that I seek or am eager for your gift, but I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account." Here, the contemporary English version says this, "I'm not trying to get something from you, but I want you to receive the blessings that come from giving." Philippians 4:17 in the Good News Bible. "It is not that I just want to receive gifts, rather, I want to see profit." Everybody say profit. Profit. God wants you to profit. He says, "I want to see profit added to your account." And then the Passion Translation says this, "I mention this not because I'm requesting a gift, but so that the fruit of your generosity may bring you an abundant reward." Now, I want to say this to you, okay? Now, everybody look at me. The pastor is not going to benefit in any way from this series, okay? I don't preach series so that it'll help me. I preach series so that it'll help you, okay? Now, here's what I want you to get, and I feel like I need to, you know, just say some of these things, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. I know you love me and you trust me, but I know that there have been some ministers in the past and you know, that have abused this subject and so forth. But I want you to know we're going to look at it from a biblical standpoint. And here's the biggest thing, the biggest benefit that I could get out of this is to know that I am not the only one in the church that's blessed and prospering. Matter of fact, it's a better sign off on me as a pastor if you excel and go beyond where I'm at. That's what I want for you, okay? So our church is not built around the fact that the pastor is the only one that has a nice car, a nice house, nice clothes, and all that kind of stuff, and everybody in the congregation is just kind of barely getting by. That is not Spring Hill Church at all. It is a better testimony when you grow, you excel, and you become everything God wants you to be. Amen? All right, so did I clear that up for you? Okay, so I will never, I'm like Forrest Gump. That's all I have to say about that. Here's another thing, and this is the first point I want you to write down. Take this on your notes. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. That's another reason we need to talk about this. There is a connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 21. He said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, I know preachers have preached this wrong in the past. They've gotten it backwards, saying that your money will follow your heart. That is not what Jesus said. He said your heart follows your money. All right, let me show it to you from another translation. The Passion says this, "For your heart will always pursue what you value as a treasure." What do you think, and this is rhetorical, but what is a priority in your life? What is something that you put high on the priority list? I can promise you, your heart is following whatever your priorities are. And so Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart follows your treasure. Okay, so the reason that we need to talk about this is because of that connection. And here's the main thing, and I didn't put this in your notes. We'll talk more about this later on in the series, but this, understand this, God does not need your money. He's doing fine, okay? But he wants your heart. And if your heart follows your money, that's why he places such an importance on what you do with your money. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so let me give you some definitions, and I want you to understand this. Let's talk about the definition for prosperity. I tell you what, say that word. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. Say this, God wants me to prosper. Okay, All right, here's what a definition, a Bible definition of prosperity is. It is the ability to use the power and the ability of God to meet the needs of mankind in every realm of life, spirit, soul, body, financially, and socially. Now, here's what this definition is basically saying. Just to have your needs met is not prosperity. Biblical prosperity is to not only have your needs taken care of, but for you to have more than enough and to be skilled at being able to use the resources of heaven to meet the needs of other people. That's what biblical prosperity is all about. See, we have a tendency to think that this is all about, you know, what can I, you know, accumulate? What can I get out of this? And really, this is all about being so thoroughly furnished, one scripture says, so that we're able to meet the needs of other people. Because let me tell you something, all right? And I know you know this, but let me say it to you anyway. The words cannot describe the joy of being able to freely meet other people's needs and not have to worry about it. You know, if you're, you know, God lays it on your heart to minister to someone and help them, you know, buy them some groceries or buy their kids some clothes or something like that, there is no greater joy than to be in a position where you can do something like that and you don't have to think about, oh my gosh, how am I going to be able to pay my bills? Okay, can I get an amen? All right, we're going to have some fun with this. So I want you to say this. Let's make this little confession together. Say this. It's on the screen for you. My motivation for accumulation is distribution. Let's say that part again. My motivation for accumulation is distribution. Say this. I am a source of the blessing to others, and I love to give. Let's say that last part again. I am a source of the blessing to others, and I love to give. Somebody says, you know, and I'm gonna be honest with you, there are gonna be times when you don't feel like giving, but that's when you have to say, I love to give because I'm a giver. And again, we're not just talking about money, okay? You know, we all have, as the intro video said, we all have resources in our lives that we can give to other people. Some people need some encouragement. Some of you are rich in encouragement, and you need to learn how to give that encouragement. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's look at some scriptures that kind of emphasize what the will of God is. So let's look at Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13, Psalm 25, 12 and 13. What is the will of God? Well, let's find out. What does His word say? It says this, who are they that live in the holy fear of God? Is there anybody in the room that lives in the holy fear of God? Okay, about four of us. Let me try that one more time. Who are they that live in the holy fear of God? Is it anybody in this room? Okay, listen, here's what the promise is. You, God, will show them the right path to take. Then prosperity and favor will be their portion, and their descendants will inherit all that is good. That's another good thing about prosperity, to be prosperous. The scripture says in Proverbs that a good man leaves his inheritance, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. How would you like to be in a position, because of the blessing of God, to know that the legacy that you will leave in this earth is one that your children and your grandchildren will not have to worry for anything? That's an awesome thing to look at and strive for. Look at Psalm 35, verse 27. It says this, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. We all favor God's cause. And let them say sometimes. Let them say when they feel like it. Let them say once a year. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Look at me for just a moment. It pleases God when you prosper. It does not please God when you don't. Okay, praise the Lord. Look at the Good News Bible, or I tell you what, I'm sorry, look at the Contemporary English Version. Let all who want me to win, God's saying, be happy and joyful. For now on, let them say, the Lord is wonderful. God is glad when all goes well for his servant. See, there's a religious thinking that's kind of crept into the church that God's kind of happy when things don't go so good for us. That's not true. This scripture says God is glad when it goes well for his people. The Good News Bible says this, may those who want to see me acquitted shout for joy and say again and again, how great is the Lord. He is pleased with the success of his servant. It pleases God when you are successful. And I know that that kind of flies in the face of some of our religious thinking, but it is the truth. 3 John 2, you probably know this verse. It says this, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And then I want to show you one other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, let me give you some definitions here. It says, yet for your sakes he became poor. The word poor there means, and let me give you the Greek definitions, it means to be poor and helpless. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. The only time that Jesus was poor and helpless was on the cross. He did not live a life where he was poor and helpless. Listen, a guy, think about this. You know, I know there are people that think that, you know, Jesus kind of just barely made it, had to kind of beg people for food and all that kind of stuff. No, a guy that could tell one of his staff members to go fishing and to catch one fish that has a coin in its mouth that's enough to pay the taxes, he's not struggling. A guy that can multiply a little boy's lunch to feed 15,000 people is not struggling. He's not poor and helpless. But I will say this, on the cross, he became poor and helpless for you and me. Now it says this, that yet for your sakes he became poor and helpless, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now I know what people say, the religious teaching will say, well, that just means spiritually, Pastor. God wants you prosperous spiritually. Well, they need to look at what the definition is in the original language for that word rich, and it means this, wealthy and to be increased in goods. There's not anything directly spiritual about that. Okay, so get this. Jesus on the cross took your poverty. He became poor and helpless for you so that you through his poverty could be made materially increased and wealthy. Okay? Hallelujah. All right, so that's what prosperity is all about. Let's talk about poverty for just a moment. Write this definition down for the word poverty, or write the word poverty. And here's the definition. The state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount. A lack of the common needs of life. Now, I want to say this to you. What a shame it is for born-again believers who are children of God, who are washed in the blood, who are forgiven, who are on their way to heaven, to endure and live a life lacking in the common needs of life when Jesus did what he needed to do to set you free from that. Okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 is an interesting scripture. it kind of describes how poverty operates. Okay, look at this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, like a burglar, and your need like an armed man. How does a burglar operate? Well, a burglar wants to break into your house and take your stuff while you're asleep. Okay, so what happens is we as people, and sleep there is all symbolic, that we get lulled into complacency and we get lulled into sleep, so to speak, and someone named poverty is able to come in and burglarize our house without us even realizing what's going on. Isn't that something? Okay. And your need like an armed man. What that means is, and maybe I've experienced this, maybe you've experienced this too. Anybody ever had a need before? And I'm not talking about something that you kind of budgeted for. I'm talking about something that just crept up that was all of a sudden and you weren't, boy, you didn't see that coming. Okay. You know what it's like? It's like somebody, a thug, stopping you on the street, pointing a gun at you and saying, I want everything you've got. That's what the scripture is saying. That poverty will come on you like a burglar in the night, and poverty will hold you up and steal from you like a robber would. All right? Now, what do you do to stop that? Well, first of all, you got to wake up. Second thing is you got to, if you found somebody breaking into your house, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to bed and say, oh, well, I guess it was God's will for them to break into my house. You know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And so I'm just going to go back to bed. No, you're going to do everything in your power to stop that thief. You're going to call 911. You might get your two roommates, Smith and Wesson, and stop it from happening. Whatever you need to do, and although I'm not encouraging that, let me say that for my police officer friend in the back, I'm not encouraging that, okay? You need to, but you know what I'm saying, but all right? So here's what I want you to see, and this is a point that I want you to get. Look at this. Whatever you tolerate, God cannot set you free from it. Whatever you tolerate, and see, we tolerate some of these things. And I'm kind of just at a point in my life and in our church where I've had enough. I've had enough of my home getting broken into, getting stopped on the street and robbed. Okay, and you know, I'm just speaking figuratively. Thank God that's never happened, because I do have some, well, anyway. But I just want you to know that what you tolerate, God can't set you free from that. There has to be something that rises up on the inside of us that says, enough is enough. I've lived with this long enough, I'm not living with it anymore. You know, like Popeye used to say, and I'm dating myself, but Popeye, I know you young people don't know who Popeye is, but Popeye the Sailor Man used to say, it just flew out of my head. He says, I can stand, but I can't stand no more, or something like that. In other words, I've had enough. Okay, so you and I have got to get to the place where we've had enough and we say no more. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 18. It says this, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains or despises correction. Remember we said in the previous series, Reset for this year, that the Lord gave Brother Copeland the phrase that said that God, this 2022 will be a year of correction, direction, and perfection in our lives. And so what we got to do is we got to have an attitude that says, God, I welcome your correction in my life. Because here's what I know. God's only trying to be good and to get good over to our lives. Okay? So poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So if the word of God is rebuking you right now, consider it an honor. Okay? And I will say this to you. Somebody says, well, Pastor, have you arrived at all of this? No. I'm working on this just like I want you to be working on this. Okay, and we're going to work on it together. Amen? All right, so let me give you one other word and write this down, materialism. Because a lot of people, you know, think that what this is all about is materialism. And it's not. Okay, it's all about motive, but look at this. Materialism is trying to solve spiritual needs or problems with material things. That's, you know, people that have they know that they're lacking something right down here in their heart. So what they try and do is accumulate stuff to address that need that they have down here. And it never will. Material things never will meet your spiritual needs. They weren't designed to. Only God can meet your spiritual needs. Okay? All right. Now, I want to say this to you in regards to materialism. God does not have a problem with you having things. I'm going to say that maybe a couple more times. God does not have a problem with you having things. One more time. God does not have a problem with you having things. He just doesn't want things having you. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time in its entirety. God does not have a problem with you having things. God doesn't have a problem with you having a good car, a nice home, nice clothes. As long as those things, the nice home, the nice car, and the nice clothes, don't have you. And you want me to tell you how you can tell if your material possessions possess you and you, instead of the other way around? Is when God taps you on the shoulder one day and says, I want you to give that whatever designer, whatever it is, away. And if you struggle with that, then your things might be controlling you a little bit more than God wants them to. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this so far? All right, I've got 8 things, and this will go quick, but I got 8 things that I want you to know about biblical prosperity. 8 things. Here's the first one. Number one, prosperity is not a bad word. There are some that have made it a bad word because there have been abuses in the church. And then that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is going back hundreds of years where it was taught in the church, and I'll explain why this was taught in the church, but it was taught in the church that poverty was better for you spiritually. Now, here's what the disconnect was in that line of thinking. Back in the church hundreds of years ago, the religious leaders of the day did prosper, but they wanted the people poor. Because if the church and the leaders in the church prospered, then that meant that the people were always subject to them. Okay, because they would do stuff like this. And this might be hard for you to believe, but this is true in church history. Back in the day, hundreds of years ago, religious leaders in the church, and I'm talking about during the medieval times, they would go and find little splinters, you know, chunks of wood, and the religious leaders would tell people that was a piece of the cross. And if you give me so much money, I'll give you a piece of the cross and it'll help you get into heaven. It's no different than a minister getting on TV today and saying, I've got this little vial of holy water from the Jordan River, and if you'll send me an offering, I'll give you this holy water and it'll bless you. When they know good and well, they went and got that little vial of water out of the creek in the backyard. Times haven't changed, y'all. People haven't changed. But just because there were abuses like that, you cannot throw out the whole truth from God's word and then just, you know, say, oh, well, I guess that's not for us. All right, so prosperity is not a bad word. Here's number two. Poverty is not a blessing. Anybody in here ever had, well, I'll just say it. Anybody in here ever been poor before? I have. I've been so broke to the point where I was digging change out of the back seat of my car so I could scrounge up enough. And this is back in the day when a gallon of gas was 89 cents, okay? And you know, scrounging up enough so that maybe I could buy a gallon or two of gas. That's broke. That's poor, okay? You know, I had a cat at the time, and I couldn't afford cat food, so I would buy a can of tuna, and I'd make some tuna fish sandwiches and then give the cat the rest of the tuna out of the can. That's poor, okay? That is not the will of God. And I can tell you from experience, it is not a blessing. Okay. That's why David could write, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. Why didn't he say this? You know, I've been young and I've been old and I've seen a lot of poor people and how blessed they were. It's not true. Okay. Here's number three. And this might shock you, but to choose poverty is actually selfish. To choose poverty. You know, again, back in the day in religious times, you know, monks would take a vow of poverty. And they would not have anything, no earthly possessions. They'd go and live in a monastery somewhere and spend all their time, you know, praying and reading the Bible, but you know, they took a vow of poverty. Well, that is actually, you know, the reading the Bible and praying, that there's nothing wrong with that, but taking a vow of poverty is actually selfish. You know why? Because you're telling God, I want to be broke, and therefore I can't be somebody that you can use in order to bless somebody else, which is the plan of God. So for you and me to pray things like, Lord, I just want to have my needs met. That's all I'm asking you for, Lord. Just a little bit of food in my pantry. Just a little bit of gas in the car. That's all. We think we're being humble, but we're being stupid and selfish. No, a true biblical prayer is, Lord, I thank you that you supply all of my needs. And I thank you that I have more than enough so that I can bless and provide for somebody else. Amen. Number four, your level of prosperity has more to do with purpose than anything else. Because somebody says, well, you know, Pastor, are you preaching and telling us that God wants everybody to be a millionaire? No, I'm not saying that. But if your purpose, if your God-called purpose requires you to have a lot of money, then yes. See, here's what we've done, folks. Listen to me. And I thought about this. I've really thought about this week. You know, and I can remember, and maybe things have changed, but I can remember being in school, and I'm talking about going all the way back to elementary school. And there was a thinking, a misbelief that said in school, in the school I attended, that if there were custodians there, which there were, then they probably were poor and didn't make a lot of money because of their occupation. Anybody ever thought that or had that thinking? Okay, because, you know, and I can remember thinking, okay, you never saw custodians show up to work in a three-piece suit. All right, but here's my point. That might be, just let me give you a totally different way to think about this. What if that custodian was called by God to work that job so they could be a light and an example to little children, and they didn't have to live off of the salary that the school system paid them? They had more than enough because God was their source. And therefore, it all was about their purpose and not what kind of class they were in. See, here's what we've thought. We thought the doctors, lawyers, and CEOs are the ones that make all the money. No, not in God's kingdom. If your purpose and what God has called you to do requires a lot of money, then you need a lot of money. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because listen, what if that custodian is called to preach on the weekends and he needs a jet to fly wherever God's calling? What if God calls him to fly to Africa every weekend as a missionary so he can go preach the gospel? Oh, well, how's he going to do that? He's a custodian making a custodian salary. He can't afford that. See, that's what we have thought. We haven't thought it's about purpose and what God's called that person to do. Am I helping you? We need to change some of our thinking. See, and again, I know there have been abuses, but that's why, you know, a lot of times people have problems. And let's talk about legitimate ministers that need tools like that to do what God has called them to do, because it's about purpose. It's not about selfish gain. So you can't look at one that might abuse the giving of the people and then throw everything else out because of that. And that's what we do. That's what we have a tendency to do. Number five, prosperity in the kingdom of God works God's way and not the world's way. Prosperity in the kingdom of God works God's way and not the world's way. So here's what you're going to have to do. If you're going to function in God's kingdom of God economy, we're going to have to change our thinking a little bit, or actually a lot. Okay, because what we have a tendency to do is think that God operates the same way the world operates. Can I say this to you? God is not affected when the stock market has a bad day. Can I say this to you? And I know none of us were, you know, maybe remember a whole lot, or I wasn't alive back then, but God and the kingdom of God was not affected during the Great Depression. I'm going to say this. God and the kingdom of God were not affected by the Great Recession we had in 2008, 9, and 10. Can I say something else to you? Y'all looking at me like, okay, look. God's economy is not affected when houses rise in at the way that they're rising right now and selling at the exorbitant prices that they're selling right now. That doesn't affect God. If God wants you to have a home, the price, God doesn't go, oh, God, I didn't see that happen. I didn't see that. Oh, man, did you hear what that agent said, how much that house is? Jesus, did you? Jesus, he's on the right side. Jesus, did you hear that? I didn't see that coming. Boy, I can't wait till the housing market collapses so I can give all my people a house. But that's what we think. And that ties me into number six. Number six is this. Heaven has never had a down day or been affected by worldly economics. Heaven has never had a bad day, down day, or been affected by worldly economics. God is, listen, a fella that has streets made out of gold, pure gold, gold pure enough that you can see through it. The gates to his house are 120 feet tall and made out of one pearl. Would you like to see the oyster that came out of? Okay, listen, he ain't struggling, and neither should we. See, we need to change our thinking and change our belief in this, because I believe, and you can disagree with me, but I believe in the world that we're living in now. Listen, okay, let me help you with something. As far as the world goes, the world is not going to get any better. You and I are. So if we're sitting around waiting for ideal conditions in the world to help us become who God wants us to be, you're going to be waiting a long time because it ain't going to happen. actually stuff is going to be doing like this, getting worse, but you and I will become like the Israelites in the land of Goshen, and there will be light in the land of Goshen when there's darkness everywhere else. Here's number 7. These principles will work everywhere and for anyone who will believe God and stand on His word. Now, the Holy Ghost had me put this point in there because I remember when I was a young person in youth group, and I got turned on to the word of God, the word of faith, and started believing God. And I remember my youth pastor, bless his heart, he meant well, okay, and I'm not upset with him at all. But he took me to lunch one day and he said, "Now you know that stuff only works in America. It does not work in third world countries." And you know, I kind of thought about that. I was in high school at the time and I kind of thought about that. Well, gosh, what if he's right? But then, at the time, the largest church in the world was not in the United States of America. At the time, the largest church in the world was in Seoul, South Korea, and had over 500,000 church members. I heard the pastor of the church when I was in Bible school came and preached at Bible school when I was there, Dr. David Cho. Now, his church has been surpassed now. Now, he just recently, not too long ago, went home to be with the Lord. But so let me just take that phrase again. The prosperity truths from God's word only work in the United States. Okay. All right. Then why now is the largest church in the world in Lagos, Nigeria? In the heart of Africa. They have a building paid for, debt-free, that seats 50,000 people. And they have 4 services on Sunday, and it's packed. See, the largest church, the most prosperous church in the world, is not in the United States. It's right in the heart of Africa. And what that church is doing, because they preach what I'm preaching to you, they take the people, and now all of a sudden in this nation of Nigeria, where there were 2 extreme classes, there was the extremely rich, the political leaders who were very corrupt, and then you had the extreme poverty, poor native people of Nigeria. But now that the gospel has been preached and the people are catching hold of the word of God, now all of a sudden in Nigeria there is a prospering and flourishing middle class. Not in the United States, in Nigeria. Number 8. Well, let me say one more thing. So these principles work for anyone, everywhere, who will dare believe them. You know, the scripture doesn't say, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, only in the United States. It says everywhere. Hallelujah. Number 8, and here's the last thing. Prosperity is more about minimizing you and making God bigger. Prosperity is more about minimizing you and making God bigger. Because see, here's what material wealth has a tendency to do outside of God, and it is this: it draws attention to the possessor of the material wealth. You know, if I say this to you, and listen, I'm not speaking despairingly of anyone, but if I throw the name out, Warren Buffett, to you, one of the richest men in the world. Okay? You know, when I say Warren Buffett's name, I don't automatically think glory to God. Now, I don't know what the man's spiritual condition is. I'm not judging him. But I'm just saying, with certain individuals, material wealth has made them bigger. And what God's system does is it makes you smaller and makes him bigger. At the same time that you're accumulating material things so that you can be a channel through which God can use to bless people. Now, I will say this, okay? I'm gonna make this comment, then I got one more scripture and we'll be done. Then we're gonna receive communion, okay? Now, listen. God wants you to be a conduit, as we confessed a little while ago, for God's blessing to be able to flow through you and get to other people, right? Okay. How many of you, when you were a kid and it was hot outside, you drank out of the hose pipe outside? Okay. Wasn't that some good water back in the day? And you know, the kids today are scared to drink because, you know, their mamas have told them that that's dirty and nasty and all that kind of stuff. So now they have to have bottled water. I didn't have no bottled water. It was you went and drank out of the hose. You ran the water long enough to get the hot water out of the hose because it sat in the sun and heated up. And then you waited for it to get cold. And then that was some good water coming out of that spigot on the outside of that house. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, let me ask you a question. When you would drink out of that hose and you'd hold the end of that pipe, you'd turn the faucet on, hold the end of that pipe, water's coming out, and you were drinking out of it, did the thought ever cross your mind, I am benefiting from this water that's flowing through this hose pipe, and that hose pipe's not getting wet? No, if water is flowing through the hose is getting wet. At the same time, it's providing water for somebody to drink. Here's the point. God doesn't mind you getting a little wet while the water's flowing through you to get to other people. Okay, let me read a scripture to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 and 11 that we read at the beginning of the message, except this is from the Message Bible. It says, "This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God. Wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us," look at the purpose, "producing with us great praise to whom? To God." See, here's what God's economy will do. As you are a conduit through which blessing and provision can flow through you into the lives of other people, it causes people to stop and say, God has been good to me. And at the moment that they're thinking and saying that, you really aren't in the picture. I've had that privilege where, you know, God has led me to bless people and give people money or buy them groceries or do things like that. And you know what? The joy in that is when you are able to step out of the picture and watch them moved because of the fact that God loves them, He cares for them, and He did something for them naturally and tangibly that they can feel, that they can put their hands on, and He, for the first time in their lives, became very real. And they said, oh, thank God. And I don't care at that point whether they thank me or not. I want God to get all the attention. And that's what this is all about. It's so that we can prosper, we can increase, and that we can become, like John said, so that I can decrease so that He may increase. But isn't that cool how God will increase you at the same time that He's decreasing you so that He can increase? Are you getting that? That's what God's plan is. So we're going to have a great time with this series. That I just believe God's going to cause some lights to come on. We're going to see some things. And your days, listen to me carefully, your days of being in bondage to debt, being broke, and not having enough are coming to a close. That ought to excite every single one of us. Here's what I know. Here's why I can say that. Not because of me, but because God's, as we sang a while ago, God's word is true. And it will work for whoever will work it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, Father. Lord, I thank you for the word that we've heard today about your willingness to provide and to bless your people. And Lord, we just say with our hearts today, we receive it. We say, continue to teach us, Lord. Help us to become exactly like you in these things. And so, Father, I just believe in Jesus' name that every single person under the sound of my voice, that, Father, our days of poverty are over. That in Jesus' name, from this moment forward, we begin an upward climb. That we begin, Father, to grow in these things and to increase, not so that we can draw it upon ourselves, not so that we can draw attention to ourselves, but Father, so that we can be a people that are so thoroughly blessed and our needs are met that we're in a position that we can meet the needs of other people. I believe, Father, that as we grow in these things, there are going to be times and there are people in this room that you're going to move on and they're going to pay off people's debts. They're going to buy somebody a car. They're going to take care of somebody's child, buy clothes for them, help them, Lord. Because I believe, Father, that's your heart, and we pick up your heart. And so, Lord, we declare and we say, have your way in our lives in this area. And, Father, we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. And I believe, Father, that for each and every one in this room, our best days are not behind us, but our best days are still in front of us. They're right ahead of us, Father. And we're going to walk in these things, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.